Indeed, what a joy it is that we can honestly and truthfully sing that Jesus is mine. I would hope that each and every one of us here could say that this morning, but I realize that as I would wish that, I recognize that the facts of the matter are that there are those that have not yet claimed Jesus and that Jesus is not theirs. And we would hope that you would make him yours this very day, even before we leave this building, if you so desire. I'd like to direct your attention this morning to the book of Deuteronomy. It was written to the children of Israel, of course, when they were about to cross over the Jordan River into the land that had been promised to them by Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. It contains all of God's instructions for the people as they were about to enter the promised land. Sometimes the book of Deuteronomy is difficult to read. So many generations separated from the way of life and that type of thing. Some of those things are difficult for us to understand, and they take some study and some perseverance to come to a full appreciation of them. But it also includes a brief passage giving instructions to kings, and that's interesting because Israel didn't have a king at that point, and it wasn't God's will for Israel to have a king. But he knew that eventually Israel would have kings. And so he gave instructions so that when that time would come and they desired a nation or desired a king so they might be like the nations round about them, well, God had some specifications for that king as well. So we've entitled this morning's lesson, Living Like a King. Maybe we should say, being the kind of king that God would have you to be. You know, we use that expression today, living like a king, and we think of all of the maybe fine garments that they would wear and the castles that they might live in and the money they might have and the power and notoriety and all of those things. That's usually what we mean by living like a king. Well, what did God mean by living like a king? In Deuteronomy 17, and beginning with verse 14, it says, "When you come to the land which the Lord your God will give you, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God will choose. One whom among your brethren, from among your brethren, you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not of your brethren. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself." So let's just review a few of those things here. We're told that God said that the king shall not multiply horses. Well, what's wrong with having a lot of horses, we might say? What's wrong with horses? Well, we just need to understand that horses represent military strength. Horses were the vehicle of war in ancient times, in Bible times. And so God is saying that the kings were not to depend or trust in their military strength. Now, at the same time, you can't have a kingdom and be a king and defend your kingdom without a military. That's true today. But when we start trusting in our military more than we trust in God, then we're in trouble. And there were several times in the history of Israel that they made that very mistake. When they divided into two kingdoms, and you had the northern 10 tribes of Israel, you had the southern two tribes of Judah, find that Israel especially trusted their alliances with other nations around them, even going back to Egypt and making an alliance with them and being allies with them, that would prove not to be beneficial to them. Israel, of course, went away through Jeroboam into idolatry and never came back. Judah, of course, would go in and out of idolatry, depending upon the king that they would have at a particular time. But the point of not multiplying horses was to say to the king, look, your security isn't assured through your military. Your security is to be in your trust in me. In Psalm 20, in verses 6 through 8, it says, David, king of Israel, says, now I know the Lord saves his anointed and will also answer him for his from his holy heaven, while the saving of strength of his right, with the saving of strength from his right hand. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down to the fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. So David, one of the greatest of the kings, as far as expanding the borders of the promised land, of the land of Israel, and defeating their enemies. In fact, he was such a man of war that God did not permit him to build the temple. He said, no, you're not going to build the temple. You're a man of war, a man of blood. This will be given to your son to do. And yet we see here that David is saying, I didn't trust in my military. I trusted in God. In all of those campaigns, his trust was in God, not in his military strategy superiority, but his trust was in God. David angered God, however, when he numbered Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, why did he number Israel? He wanted to know who was available for his army. He wanted to know what the population was. How many older people do we have? How many younger people do we have? How many men of war do we have? He didn't have to worry about that. But sometimes as a king, you start thinking like an earthly king instead of a God who trusts, or a king who trusts in God. David made mistakes, but David would repent and confess his mistakes and make things right with God. The king, we're told in Deuteronomy, was not to multiply wives to himself. And we might say, well, why did they do that anyway? Why did kings have multiple wives? Well, kings often married foreign wives to form political alliances in order to be friends with the nations round about them. They would take a wife from one of the ruling families of that foreign country. It was a common practice just to show that you were friends, I guess you might say. But again, this was an indication of the king trusting his political tact. Is there anything wrong with being friends with other nations? No, nothing wrong with that at all. But the problem is that if we start compromising our principles for the sake of being a friend with someone that doesn't share our principles, eventually we let go of our principles. God knew that the king of Israel's heart could be turned from God through the influence of his wife. His wives weren't raised in the culture that he was raised in. They were raised in a different culture to worship a different God. And the practice of that worship often involved sin. Just the very nature of the fact that they had another God, of course, in and of itself was a sin, but the worship of that God involved many actions of sin as well, usually revolving around some sexual, immoral, sexual conduct. And that's what would turn the heart of the king and the heart of the people to want to practice those things. Now we've got an excuse and a justification for practicing this immorality that we would like to practice. God was right about what he said. He was not to greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. He had great access to wealth and could build up the wealth and the treasuries of Israel, but he could also use that for himself. Sometimes we see that with presidents of our country, how that, you know, they can travel from here to there and their families can travel from here to there, but it costs millions of dollars for them to travel from here to there. And they take advantage of taxpayers' money to do that. The king of Israel were not to use their position as a means of amassing wealth for themselves. Solomon, of course, broke all of these instructions. Of all of the kings, and you can read this for yourself in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 26, and through chapter 11 and verse 4, not a very long reading. But in those few verses, you see that Solomon broke every one of these instructions. He trusted in his military. He multiplied wives to himself from other countries, and they, of course, turned his heart away from God. He multiplied silver and gold, not just for the treasury of Israel, but for himself as well, took it to himself. And you would think of all of the kings of Israel who wouldn't make such a mistake, Solomon wouldn't make such a mistake. His wisdom was given to him by God, and yet his wisdom got the better of him, didn't it? He started trusting in his own wisdom rather than the revelation of God's Word. Well, Deuteronomy continues here as we come back to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Notice also that it says in verse 18, "Also, it shall be when he sets on his throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book, from the one before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren." Stay humble. "That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel." That's pretty interesting to me. That the king shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book. It was to be from the law that was before the priests, the Levites. In other words, it was the authorized Word of God. It wasn't a copy of a copy. It wasn't an interpretation of it. It wasn't the traditions of the Jews. This was to be the Word of God. It was to be carefully copied from the original. Now think about that. What books did they have at the time? Well, they had Genesis. Did they have Exodus yet? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. By the time they had the kings, they had all of those books, didn't they? Because who wrote those books? Moses wrote those books. So they had several of the early books. Of course, as you get to the time of the kings and the history, well, history was being written. So what books was the king to have? Well, basically those first five books. Those were the ones that he was to write by hand. You might say, well, why did he have to write it by hand? Well, that's the only way they had to make a copy at that time. They didn't have printing machines. You see how much we take for granted? They didn't have printing machines. They didn't have Xerox copiers. They didn't have cell phones and iTablets and all of those things. Only way you could have a copy of the law of God for yourself was to write it. It was be for him alone. Some commentators have said, well, he could have had the priest or the scribes write his own copy for the king. I mean, he could have, but that's not what God told him to do. God told him to write it himself. Have you ever found that if you take the time to write out a passage yourself, that you'll remember it better? Do you try to memorize Scripture? I've got a program going on right now, in case you didn't know it, about our challenge to memorize Scripture. One good way to memorize Scripture is to write it down. Write it down word for word. Write it down phrase for phrase. Memorize it phrase by phrase. You know, subdivide and conquer. Cut it into little pieces, memorize the little pieces, then start putting those little pieces together. There are several different ways that you can contribute to memorizing things. So would this take a while to carefully copy a handwritten copy of the first five books of the Bible? Yeah, it would take a while to do that, but it's not impossible, is it? Doing so, of course, would make the king intimately aware of the contents of the law. That's what he was basically put in charge of, right? Seeing that the law of God was being carried out in his kingdom. Well, in order for that to happen, you have to know the law. He was to have this copy of the law at his side as he sat and ruled over God's people. As he sat on his throne, as people would bring different grievances to him. He wasn't to make a decision just based upon, well, this is what I think about it, this is what I feel about it. It was to be based upon, well, let's see what the Word of God says about it. This is what the Word of God says about that in the book of Deuteronomy. And he would read the law or recite the law to them, and they'd say, yeah, guess I'm supposed to know that. And judgment will be made according to the law. He was to read from the law all of his days of his life. I wonder how many times the king read those first five books of the Bible in his lifetime. I mean, you could read the first five books of the Bible in easily a month or 2 months, even if you were a busy king. So he would have been familiar with it, very familiar with it, going through it possibly half a dozen times every year of his life. He would read it so often that he would know what words were coming up before he read them. He would have committed it, a lot of it, to memory. So do you have to stop reading the Bible once you've committed the Word of God to memory? No. He's still to read it every day. of his life. Because sometimes your memory can play tricks with you, can't it? You think you remember it the right way, but you actually don't. Reading it reminds you of what it says. If you take the time to carefully read it, don't assume what it's going to say, but carefully read it. Let words jump out at you. See things that you didn't see before and wonder, why didn't I see that before? Yeah, we've all done that. The king did that too. Because he was just like you and me. It was the law that was to govern his people. It would give him wisdom and guidance as he ruled. He was to be careful to observe all the words of the law. His leadership had to be according to God's law. So that's the king. That's how God would have kings rule. I submit to you, that's how God would have kings rule in whatever nation they rule over. Whether a king or a president or whatever the head of state might be. Wouldn't the nations of our world be so much better off if they lived by those principles? If they trusted in the one true God rather than their military? You see, we are not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in the Lord. In Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your steps, your paths." Acknowledge Him. Do not trust in yourself, but trust in the Lord with all your heart. Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 25 through 33, we're familiar with this. Jesus said, I say to you, do not worry about your life. What you're going to eat and what you're going to drink, or about your body and what you're going to wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than raiment? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And you need to realize, and I need to realize, that Jesus was talking to people. When he was talking about raiment, he wasn't talking about fashion so much. I mean, your clothes were part of your survival in Bible times. Clothes were not plentiful, but clothes had to be durable, but they would wear out. And clothes were expensive, difficult to come by. It was something that you were concerned about for your survival purposes. And Jesus is talking about matters of survival here. What am I going to eat? Where am I going to live? What am I going to wear? So these are things that Jesus knows that we're concerned about. But he said, don't be overly concerned about it. Don't worry about it. Worrying's not going to make it better. Worrying's not going to get you another cloak, another tunic. Worrying isn't going to put food on the table. Worrying isn't going to build a house. If these are things that you need, then do what you can to supply them, and I'll take care of the rest. It's basically what God is saying here. Verse 30, he says, "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all of these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these things will be added to you. What's first on your mind? When you wake up in the morning, what's first on your mind? As you go throughout the day, what's first on your mind? As you come home from work, what's first on your mind? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Am I doing things the way God wants me to do them? Am I going to work today reverencing God and keeping His commandments? As I meet people on the streets and in business or whatever capacity it might be, am I doing it the way God instructs me to do? Am I doing it with a meek and quiet spirit? Am I doing it with a humble attitude? And yet at the same time, a confident attitude. Confident of who leads me and guides me and inviting others to follow Him. How can I change the conversation from the weather to God and salvation? How can I change the conversation from our business dealings and security in that to security in Christ? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. These things will be added to you. You know, sometimes we don't talk to others about God because we're afraid that we're going to lose the business transaction. Or we're going to lose a friendship. Or we're going to lose some other kind of alliance that we have made with people. Maybe they're not godly people. You know what? They're not going to be godly people until you start talking to them about God. They're not going to be godly people unless you share with them what you know about God. Who else are they going to hear it from? Didn't Jesus say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to everyone? Yeah, He did say that. Do you think He meant it? Yeah, I think He meant it. I know He meant it. So many times we find ourselves keeping quiet. Who are your heroes? I was walking through a store the other day, and they had various different, it was a home decoration store, and various different, you know, interests, I guess you might say. And one of them had to do with people's vocation. And, this plaque. It caught my eye, and of course, I got it right away. It says, real heroes don't wear capes. And it was in a section where the policemen and the firemen, the paramedics, real heroes and our military, real heroes don't wear capes. Well, there's one other that you could add to that, and that would be the godly man and woman, and boy and girl, who've committed their lives and dedicated themselves to serve God. They don't wear a cape, but they wear the name of Jesus Christ. And they talk about Him to others. They invite others to know Him. And they're going to face their demons. They're going to face their counterparts and the bad guys, if you will. But Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm there with you. Don't trust in yourself. Trust in God. In Hebrews 13 and verses 5 and 6 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly or confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man will do unto me. The Lord is my helper. Doesn't matter who the president is or who the president isn't. It doesn't matter what I have or what I don't have. What matters is the Lord is my helper. And I know what He's going to do to me. I know what He's going to do for me. I know what He has done. And He'll never leave me or forsake me. We are to honor and rejoice with the wife of our youth. The kings weren't to multiply wives unto themselves. And we're not to be looking around and looking at our spouse and say, well, I wish I had another spouse. In addition to this spouse or in preference to this spouse. So we're talking to wives and husbands both here. Proverbs 5 verse 15, we're to rejoice with the wife of our youth, the spouse of our youth, not desirous to change horses in midstream or partway across the stream or wherever else you want to think about in the stream, all the way to the end. We're to honor our husbands and to love our wives in service to God. If you want to live like a godly king, then take your marriage vows seriously and always be faithful to your wife, to your spouse. Don't even think about being unfaithful. Don't even let your eye wander or your heart desire something else or someone else. Be always dedicated to the spouse of your youth. Continue in the Word of God. Just as the king was to write his own copy and read it every day and live by it every day and judge by it every day, so we are to continue in the Word of God. The familiar passage, 2 Timothy 3 in verses 14 through 16. He says, you must continue in the things which you have learned. Just like the king, he couldn't go to some other source and copy some other book or some copy of the book that might have been altered or changed. He had to go to the source, the authorized source. Timothy was continuing the things that he had learned and been assured of, knowing of whom he has learned them. That from a childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. How? Through faith. Hearing and doing what the Holy Scriptures say. You can have a copy of this book. You can read what it says. But if you don't do what it says, it's not going to save you. The Holy Scriptures save us through faith, through working what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's breathed of God. That's where it came from. It came from God. This isn't man's work. There's a lot of those people that were marching all over the world yesterday. If you asked them about the Bible, what would they say about it? Oh, that's just some man's work. I was even watching news commentators yesterday saying, well, what are they marching about? What are they upset about? And interesting, I saw people did interviews with those people on the streets. What are you upset about? Well, we think he ought to be impeached. Well, what impeachable offense has he committed? Well, I guess I don't know enough about that. You see how that's what you used to call a mob. You know, you can talk about a peaceful march. That was a mob yesterday. That was a bunch of people being worked up and stirred up into a frenzy. We could talk about those kinds of things happening at the crucifixion of Jesus, can't we? What happened that day when people cried, crucify him, crucify him? Why did they do that? They didn't know. They'd been stirred up. Those people were stirred up yesterday. And if you ever got anyone to say anything about why they were marching, well, we're marching for women's rights. What did Donald Trump say? He was against women and their rights? Does Donald Trump not want women to receive equal pay for equal work? Seems to me like he campaigned on some of that kind of stuff. Were you listening to him? Did you listen to the speech that he gave? No, they didn't listen. What do they mean by women's rights? They mean that if we get pregnant, we want the government to pay for an abortion. That's what they mean. And they also mean that we don't want to pay for our birth control. We want the government to pay for our birth control. And so, what have you got, folks? Well, you've got idolatry again. You might not have an idol, but you got people practicing what they practiced before the idol. It's still fornication. It's still immorality. People want immorality without having to deal with the consequences. And they call it abortion. And people want immorality without the responsibility, personal responsibility of preventing the pregnancy. They want other people to pay for that. People are upset because they're going to lose their welfare. They might have to go to work. Why are they upset? Because they're not continuing in the things that God has breathed to us. They don't know what this book said. They don't know who they are. They don't know what God created them to be. They don't know that they're sinners and they don't care. Because they don't know what an eternity of torment is described to us as being. But you know, and I know, and we know how we're supposed to live. We know we're supposed to live like a king. We know that we're supposed to know the Word of God and to judge ourselves by the Word of God and to judge the conduct of others by the Word of God, whether they like it or not. That we are to judge with a righteous judgment according to the Word of God. And we need to let God's Word of righteousness be heard and be known. And don't feel like you're alone. You're not alone. The other half of our country elected a new president because of the values that he was espousing. Now, am I saying he's a godly president? No, I'm not saying that at all. Some of the principles that he talked about were according to the Word of God. And if he remains true to that, we'll be heading in the right direction anyway. I don't know. I can't determine how our president lives, but I can determine how I live, and I can determine how I encourage you to live. And I'm going to encourage you to live by this book. And you're here today because you want to live by this book. Because you want to live to the glory of God. That you want to do every good work that God tells us to do. And you're not alone. Every single one of us support each other in that. God supports us in that. And trusting Him and abiding in His Word, we can be sure that we'll have all things that we have need of. If you're here this morning and you're in need of your salvation in Christ Jesus, then claim it today. It's freely offered to you. Jesus says, "Whosoever you are, come unto me." If you believe that He is the Son of God, turn from your sins and turn to Him. Live for Him. Be determined to live with Him. And let His life be seen in your life, every day of your life. If you're here today and you're a child of God and you realize that you need to make things right with God, let us pray with you and for you as His Word instructs us. We'd encourage you, whosoever you are, won't you come as we stand and sing this song.
Shout the sound, spread the blessed tidings all the world around.